We don't know how this happened, but they're sharing what's happened and by what power this has come. We saw that in chapter 3. And now these leaders, religious leaders, are gathering together and are saying these things to them. And they have to give account. But all this commotion from one man being healed and jumping around and leaping and praising God. After all, is that not what we should do in worship to God and going into the temple? They should have rejoiced that this man was praising God, but they were more concerned with their own power and prestige. But notice here that the reason that they gathered together, verse 2, it says that they were annoyed that Peter and John were teaching and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, you can imagine they were probably annoyed. First of all, they thought they solved this problem. They killed Jesus. And they claim that he rose from the dead, and of course they're denying this. In fact, they're trying to shut people up that are proclaiming this, and obviously trying to shut up John and Peter. And yet, they cannot fight against this miracle. So, notice here that the members of the Pharisees, we know this in previous chapters and also in the Gospels, they did believe in the resurrection after death, the resurrection of the dead, where Sadducees didn't. And you've probably heard the joke before that this is why they were sad, you see. And so the Sadducees had a different theology of the afterlife in that sense than the Pharisees did. But herein lies a very important scriptural principle that many will turn and repent when correct doctrine is preached and the scriptures are proclaimed, while others will simply just be annoyed. In fact, we ought to expect this when we go and share the gospel. We're not, it would be against the regular rule of the time of not only the first century, but even today, that we would have masses of people coming to accept what we have to say. It's just not happening when we go to share the gospel, that God has called and prepared hearts beforehand, and we can confidently share the gospel knowing that he will accomplish his purpose, but at the same time, we must understand that there are those who are under the sway of the wicked one still and will not receive Christ and also will be annoyed. So this should be encouraging to us, again, as we seek to proclaim the gospel and not please our hearers, but rather please God in faithful exposition of the scriptures and the sweet peace that God brings and blesses in the preaching of his word and the sharing of his word. Not just what is heard, but also in what is obeyed. So faithful proclamation is placed before us here with Peter and John. They're going out and sharing these things, but there's times that we need to prepare ourselves for persecution. In fact, the scriptures expect that, even in our call to worship this morning, that if it is God's will for you to suffer, so be it. That we would have the correct attitude about it, not that we always will have persecution, but to expect it. That it's not a matter of if, but when we are living in Christ and filled with his Spirit. So as we look at the faithful proclamation, there's always something that follows faithful proclamation in the text here, and that is persecution. And we're going to see this happen over and over again. In fact, the violence ramps up. We're going to see that. This is very easy compared to what we're going to see in the following chapters where people are actually killed for their faith. And so the next several chapters, you see the cycle of proclamation, persecution, and then God produces the church. And faithful proclamation, faithful in the persecution, and then God brings repentance and faith to the hearers. And this is awesome because we see the furtherance of the gospel. But look here at verse 3. Persecution starts right here. Peter and John are arrested. They're put into custody overnight. In fact, I love this because the day's too far spent. And just like any court officials in any age or any country, hey, it gets to be afternoon. And hey, let's just put this off till tomorrow. After all, this is going to be a good one. This guy was healed and we're going to put him on trial tomorrow. And so you can imagine that, you know, it's the latter part of the day, and they just put them into custody, really having no reason to do so. And after all, they're guilty of what? This heinous crime of healing a 40-year-old lame man, causing him to rejoice and jump around. I think Peter and John had a good time in prison that night. I don't know about you, but I can't find any reason that they would be sad. Now, they may have been mistreated in some way. It doesn't tell us in the text, but they were in custody. But I can only imagine smiles on their faces that night to know that God is in complete control of everything in light of the circumstances. But meanwhile, I often wonder how sleepless the night of the religious leaders was. Because you find this interesting that given the fact that they didn't seem to care about the wee hours of the morning when they tortured Jesus and put him on trial and crucified him the following day, which was the day before Sabbath, and putting him to death. So there's, it's not here in the text, but I find it very interesting that they put this off when they didn't seem to do that with the hearing of Jesus, possibly because the Romans were involved and they had much more work to accomplish in the middle of the night. But while the officials here are taking them into custody, notice the text leads us here in verse 4. And it says, but, a great transition word, putting in contrast that while the events are happening, that God is up to something. Look at verse 4 here. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of them came to about 5,000. So Luke, in a God-inspired way, leads us in the text to say, hey, this is something negative. They were put into custody, and they're going to be held because it's a later part of the afternoon. But while this is going on, let it be known that God added to the number of those who are being saved. That's significant because I think the very focus of the text is to show the progression of the gospel, the progression of God's work through the Holy Spirit in Peter and John, and desiring to continue his fulfillment of letting them be his witnesses in the world, particularly in Jerusalem, which we have not gone to Judea yet, which we will see. So in chapter 2, verse 41, it states that 3,000 souls were saved that day following Peter's sermon at Pentecost. And then in chapter 2, verse 47, it says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Then here in verse 5, it says that the number who had heard and believed was now up to 5,000. That's pretty amazing. Growth. Talk about church growth. We've talked about the dangers of connecting church growth today to passages like this because you'll be discouraged. I don't know of anybody in 60 days or less who can draw 5,000 souls without false teaching. This is what Peter and John are doing. And besides, the miracles are underlining the very preaching of the gospel. So talk about church growth. This is amazing that God is cementing this in the sight of all the people. But notice that the church growth here is not merely body counting. It is counted based upon criteria that are important for us to see here in this text. The criteria that they heard the word and they believed. That's important. Not just those who are hearing, but also believing. The gathering of the people to hear the word is not what Luke is reporting. It was the good news that these people not only heard, but believed. There was probably more than 2,000 standing there listening. The temple was a busy place. It's a huge place as far as space and square footage, that there could have been thousands and thousands and thousands of people. But this is significant when we consider the way that God counts, the way that we ought to be looking at these things, that Peter and John were not thinking about the numbers. They were thinking about faithful witness to Christ and his crucifixion and death and resurrection, of course, and then we see that this is happening. Now, Paul says this concerning the proclamation of the gospel to the Jews, and he says this in Romans chapter 10, verse 8 through 17. You can turn there if you want, one book over, Romans chapter 10, verse 8 through 17. He says, but what does this say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scriptures say, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without some preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. But they all have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed that he has heard from us. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. So we're reminded again by Paul that once again, that Scripture is sufficient. Peter and John, are faithfully proclaiming the word of God, and they believe it's sufficient to draw them to an understanding of who Christ is and what he accomplished on the cross, and that they had put him to death and hoping that he would stay dead, and he did not, and now he's being proclaimed before them. But notice that they even said that by his death, by his crucifixion, that many might be justified. So you see the pattern here? We see this in the text, but also in what Paul said there in Romans 10. There's preaching, there's hearing, there's believing, there's calling, and then there's saving. The word was proclaimed, people hear it, some believe it by faith, and they call upon the name of the Lord, and they're saved. And this should be encouraging to us because we see God is at work. There's no one that's more interested in hearing the gospel clearly proclaimed to sinners than God himself. And it's very important here to see that Peter was filled with the Spirit and that God enabled them to clearly and accurately preach the word. Do you believe the gospel this morning? Have you heard the gospel? What it means that Christ came, that he died in your stead, he was buried, he rose again, and he is ascended into heaven where he goes to prepare a place for us, and that when he returns, he will bring his church with him. Have you placed your faith in the gospel this morning as Peter and John are proclaiming it and as we see it proclaimed here in his word? It's a glorious communication to us, the hope of our souls. And God wants us to hear that, and also for the people of Acts chapter 4 that were hearing this. I encourage you this morning, if you've never trusted Christ in his atoning work on your behalf, I can think of no better time than to see here that you also could be jumping and leaping for joy as this lame man did in Acts 3. And now we see that he's got amazing opportunity to witness for what Christ has done in and through his life, let alone Peter and John. So back in Acts chapter 4, verse 5, we see that in the text, it says, the next day, their rulers and their elders and their scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. Okay, so they've had a night to sleep on it. Peter and John have been in custody with, notice who's present, Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. Now, if you'll recognize these names, if you went back to John 19 at the crucifixion of Jesus, all these guys were present, all of them. Now, we don't know a lot about some of them, but this very convening happened the eve of Christ's crucifixion. And so while that evening Peter had denied that he knew Jesus, we see something entirely different now about Peter a couple months later. He's bold. He is focused. He is wanting people to understand, hear, and believe the gospel. John 18 informs us that John the disciple probably had ties to Annas, the high priest. Not much is known about Alexander, but when they gathered, what is the question they ask? Look at verse 7. It says, by what power or by what name did you do this? This is not in the text, but you have to wonder, why did they even ask this question? By what power or by what name did you do this? What, are they going to accuse, like they did Jesus, that it's by the power of Satan that you cast out demons when Jesus freed people who were demon-possessed? Or they had a problem when Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath and said, you've broken the Sabbath, you're working. And Jesus says, God can work on the Sabbath in lesser words. It's amazing that they are trying to find guilt in something that is an act of God. And it's in complete contrast to the lame man who's still got a huge smile on his face, who's probably there the next day and couldn't sleep all night. This is the first day he can walk, right? Hey, I'll go to court. This is going to be great. His life was completely changed. And so even as a curious reader, sometimes we cannot help but wonder the thought of why would they ask such a question, let alone what would be the answer to the question. But who else can heal a man that was born lame? Answer, God. There is no other answer. But this doesn't register, since they also were guilty of killing Jesus, which Peter had made known and cemented their conscience and binded their conscience to. Or so they thought that Jesus was dead, and they thought their problem was already finished, and yet it's coming back in full force that Jesus is not someone you can kill. He is not someone you can ignore. This is a beautiful display on how Christ comes to some as life itself, as with the beggar, and yet he is the fragrance of death to those who reject him. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through 17 says this, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." You hear Paul's figurative language about smell here. "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing, to one the fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance of life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? We are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Isn't that beautiful? That we are the fragrance of Christ to those who are being saved, but to those who are rejecting it, it is death. Look at verse 9. Peter, again, it's mentioned that he is filled with the Spirit as he defends their, or answers their question in defense of the healing of the lame man. And if you remember right, the Lord Jesus had promised beforehand that he would give the words when they were brought before the authorities. Do you remember this from Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 through 20 says this, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and to the Gentiles. And when they deliver you over, do not be anxious on how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you say or what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Jesus had told them that this hour would come. And so they could have boldness. They could have assurance that God was going to lead them in this time of persecution following the proclamation of the word. So God is giving a witness here through Peter. And he says here in verse 8 through 12, look at what it says. "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning the good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." It's said that in some Jewish writings, it's somewhat of a legend, but that in the building of the temple, stones were cut in the quarry and brought to the Temple Mount. And when these things were being constructed, even Herod rebuilding the temple, that when they brought a cornerstone for part of the building, that it was set aside because it didn't fit. In fact, it was cast out into the wilderness because it didn't seem to fit according to the builder's plans. And while this was a legend, Jewish legend, if you will, that was often told about, we know that this was prophesied in Scripture that Jesus is whom this is speaking of, the cornerstone of the church, and that he was rejected. In fact, God, the very foundation of all life and worship, was the one being rejected in the name of worship, which is quite ironic. So Peter politely addresses here the religious leaders and those in authority. He acknowledges the charges. Then he explains the condition of the charges. He knows that they're there because of the healing of the lame man, that they didn't do it, but Christ did. And yes, he knows that although they killed Jesus, Christ is living and working among them. And this is the real problem. And this is exactly where Peter goes. And this is so important. Because we really cannot silence the Lord. Whether you're looking at this from the unbelieving Jew's perspective or you're looking at this as a Christian, I think it's so important to see that God cannot be silenced. Have we learned this truly in our own lives, that God is not mute, that we cannot try to stop him when he's trying to communicate to us? We may try not to listen. We may seek to ignore. We may flat out deny him like Peter did in public, or claim that you're hearing voices or whatever. But I tell you this morning, the gospel comes crystal clear to those who have been drawn by the Father. God desires to do this in us. You see the madness of arresting someone for doing good, whether that was in our text here or that pastor's wife that I read about in North Korea. See, serving and proclaiming Jesus seems like madness to a lost and dying world with no hope. In fact, they have to create charges to make it look like we're evil. I think this is incredible. But this madness must be proclaimed, as Peter says here in verse 12, that there is no other way. There is no other way. There's no other name by which we must be saved. No name like God's name. There's no name like the name of Jesus. His name is powerful because he is powerful. He is God. And you try to explain this away sometimes, even using God's own words to try and try to hide the glories of the gospel like the religious leaders were here in this text. But his words and his works were completely manifest, not only in the Old Testament, but in the preaching by the apostles. And we can rejoice here because he reveals himself through the scriptures, and we see what's happening here. And as a third party looking into this and reading God's word, it's so important that we understand what God's doing. We see the corruption. We see the sinfulness of man, the depravity of man. We see the faithfulness of Peter and John, and we realize that what is constant throughout all of this is not human activity, but God's work. And so, what is the response? Look at verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they saw that they were uneducated, they were astonished. They were astonished. It seems they were surprised about Peter's use of the scriptures and the defense that he's making. Yet Peter seems to be holding his own against the most religious leaders of that day and the most religiously educated. This is significant in the light that God is speaking through Peter. I want to encourage you that when we look at passages like this, we can tend to either demean or exalt education. And I don't think this is a great proof text for doing such a thing, but I think it's important that we look at this in light of the context of this passage. That while we are huge on encouraging you to get an education and learn all that you need to be the best that you can be in your field for the glory of God where he has placed you, it's also important to note that education is not necessarily needed for God to use you. And that should free your conscience. Because particularly in this instance, the issue at hand is nothing but the proclamation of the gospel. And I tell you what, more proclamation in church history of the gospel has happened by the mouths of uneducated people than by educated people. And so it's important for us to realize the tools that we have been given to share our faith is not necessarily in print as much as it is in power that comes through the Holy Spirit and his indwelling your heart to make known the riches of the glory that come in only Christ Jesus and the inheritance found in him. Let me just encourage you, because when we are sharing with family members or we are sharing with others, we might sense that, oh, I don't know if I'm going to say the right thing. And I think all of us would be in that same boat. In fact, maybe Peter and John even that crossed their minds, but they opened their mouths and they knew the promises of the word, that God would give them the words to speak. And may be the same be said for us that was said at the end of verse 13 by John and Peter. And it says this, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. See, I think sometimes we put so much effort into trying to convince people somehow to come to faith in Jesus when it's an act of God. It's a work of God. It doesn't mean that you don't need to really understand the elements of the gospel, sin and salvation, justification and these things. I'm not saying those, I'm not trying to demean their importance at all. But I do want to encourage us that sometimes we fail to share the faith because we're scared. We tend to not share the faith because we don't have the boldness when God in himself has given us that boldness. In fact, the very thought of should I or should I not share, the answer to that question is yes. He has called you to share. He's commissioned us to go and to be bold. And so you are with Jesus. If you're with Jesus, it'll be made known. People will see that as you spend time with him and he becomes your all and he becomes your focus. Notice that Peter and John, their focus every day was going and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not that they weren't taking on responsibilities and things like that, but they used their faith in the context of where they were. So you start strangely starting to resemble Jesus. Notice that Peter and John are starting to heal and proclaim and have boldness and stand up against the religious leaders of the day. Is this not what happened in Jesus' life? In fact, this is what Paul means when he says that we are in Christ and Christ is in us, the hope of glory, that Christ is our life and we start to look like little Jesuses. That's what the word Christian means. So people look at us and they say, you sound, smell, look a lot like Jesus because only he is one that would come and would give up himself for my sake. He was the only one that would come and be bold in making known to me the riches of the glories of heaven. But with that blessing sometimes comes persecution. And so Peter and John were just learning that Jesus had taught them earlier in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. It said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But before we can ever truly represent him in a public way and be willing to even shed our blood for the sake of the gospel, the issue is in the quiet obedience of our hearts and walking with Christ faithfully, that these men had been with Jesus. The last 3 years of their discipleship was being made known to the public at this point. Let that be an encouragement to those of you that feel that you are going day in and day out, but what matter am I to the kingdom of God? I feel worthless. I feel like a stone cast aside, and I'm not being used by God in any great way. Let me just encourage you. Those are untrue thoughts, and you ought to put them away because we know that God is at work in you and through you to accomplish his will. But look here at verse 14 through 17. I want to point out the text here because the religious leaders really got to make some conclusions here in order to bring a case against John and Peter. Notice in verse 14, there's the first of three buts or transitions in the text here. Look at verse 14. It says, but seeing the man, I mean, it's really annoying to have the guy smiling in the corner. I mean, he's just super happy that he has been healed. And it's hard to ignore the guy smiling in the corner. And they're really wanting to shut Peter and John up, but you can't ignore them. Look at verse 15. But, as well, when they had commanded them to leave the council, so in other words, they want to do this in secrecy. They ask him to leave, and then they'll come back. They wanted to do this. And then finally in verse 17, it says, but in order that they may spread no further among the people. So there's reasons that they have. They want to be in control, not this gospel, not this teaching. Not these people. And you need to stop smiling in the corner. And they're trying to shut this out. So these are the leading thoughts that challenge the religious leaders and over their control while Peter and John are proclaiming this faithfully. So verse 14, the fact that the lame man is leaping around smiling is a downer for them, for there is nothing they can say. It's completely going against their every decision. But this man was indeed healed. His testimony lived out before them as an utter silence to them. And we see that in verse 16 that all the inhabitants of Jerusalem were now talking about it. It's been 24 hours. Everybody's talking about it. I don't know about you, but if there was somebody in our community that we knew that acted or lived a certain way and they were completely changed, you better believe it. It's going to spread and people will talk about it. So how do you control such a growth of a following that's turning into the thousands over the course of just a few weeks? Well, verse 17, it says that all they could do was to warn them to no longer speak in Jesus' name. Don't speak in this name anymore. Notice they didn't even say Jesus' name. They said, no longer speak in this name. We killed him. And so let's just keep what's dead, dead, right? Peter and John are like, no way. No way. That is like telling a bird he cannot fly anymore, or the Baptist can have fried chicken at their next fellowship. So it's the very nature of Christians to speak Christ no matter what anyone says. They can't help. They can't be silent. So in verse 18, it tells us that they pulled them back in and they said more about their speaking and their teaching in his name, and then that they should put, at this point, they should have put tape over their mouths. Why? Because at this point, Peter gives them some more to chew on. Whether it is right in the sight to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what would we have seen and what we have heard. Isn't that true? In the gospel, when the gospel changes you, you ought to leap. You ought to be making much of him. You ought to be the one smiling in the corner. And someone asks you, what is the hope that is in you, as in the passage we read in our call to worship, that you ought to be a giver reason for the hope that is in you. Why is it that you are so happy and joyful and set in your ways in complete satisfaction because of Jesus? Why is it that you have these things? And Peter and John are saying, hey, we can't keep silent. You can say for us to keep silent, but are we to obey God or you guys? Yeah, you're our religious leaders and we respect you and we want to be polite to you and we're calling you sirs and we use our please and thank yous, and guess what? We were in custody last night. We didn't say a word, although that was completely illegal. But guess what? We can't help, and you don't know what you're asking to tell us to be quiet. Is it any wonder to us why the persecution of the church has happened over the last 2,000 years? You can't shut us up. We just multiply it. It's like smashing one of those spider eggs and they just go boom everywhere. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe I'm the only one that's done that. But they go everywhere. And when the church is tried to be stomped out, it grows like wildfire. And there is something that's important for us to note about that, that God will use our witness for his glory. So there you have it. Are we to obey God or to obey man? There in verse 18. So what could they do now? Lest they be found to stand against the obedience to God, these religious leaders are really in a jam. Well, look at verse 21 and 22. It tells us that when they had further threatened them, that they let them go. Well, good choice, guys. Finding no way to punish them. Well, you couldn't, because they didn't do anything wrong. Because of the people. Sounds a lot like Jesus. Because of the people, it says, all were praising God for what had happened. How do you shut up 5,000 people who are praising God? You can't. You can't. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. The proof text goes back to the fact that this man is the greatest witness to all that has happened in the preaching of the gospel, that these people are gathering together and praising God for what he is doing. This is good times. God is working, and there's no reason to have down faces, at least if you're not a Sadducee. So control and the fear of man and downright rejection of God is displayed here by the religious leaders. Verse 22 mentions that the lame man was 40 years old, and we see back in chapter 3 that we found out that his condition was since birth, and we need to realize that this was a huge deal. And so this was God doing an amazing work in this man's life, shaking up old foundations, let alone the foundations of these men's souls. So walking and leaping and praising God were definitely in order. And I think it's important to note here that others are always not going to join in your praise to the Lord for what he's done in your life. But you are still to raise praise to the Lord for whatever reason that he has given you to do so. In addition, we learn ways to rejoice with others. In fact, Paul even says, rejoice always. And I think the church was truly doing this in this day when they saw this great miracle. But on the contrast of that, we see that these religious leaders, that all they could do was threaten, demand obedience, which they were no place to ask for, and let alone their request to the contrary, that what God had commanded Peter and John to do, which was to share the gospel and to be his witnesses. An ordinary trip to a prayer meeting had led to the healing of this lame man, the defense of the gospel that brought many to faith in Christ. So you ever wondered what happened to the prayer meeting? Remember the day before? they went up to the temple to pray. Chapter 3, verse 1. It says they had gone up there to pray at 3 in the afternoon. A full day later now, they're released from custody, and now what do they want to do? They want to pray. So they're released, and what happens? They find their friends, and they respond to God in prayer over this situation. They had proclaimed Christ. They've been persecuted, as we saw here, through these verses. And now, what does it produce? Let's look at our last point. The product of all of this persecution is a prayer for boldness, and we see that this prayer is also answered. So what does he say? Look at verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Isn't this amazing? It doesn't identify who these Christian friends are, but they're friends. Like-minded people they can report things to pray with, and even at times to have a shoulder to cry on, which we'll see in the coming passages as important in the gathering of the early church was prayer. And so they report these things and look to their friends' response. Look at what their response is. And when they heard the report of what had happened to Peter and John, they lifted up their voices together to God and said this. Listen to this prayer. Sovereign Lord. Look at how they start that prayer. They're acknowledging that God is in complete control. We ought to pray like that. Who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them? How awesome is this? All creation is under his lordship. Who, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. And let me just pause there for a second to say that good Christian friends here don't just pray for us. They also know the Bible. Notice here that they are praying God's word. They are talking about David here, let alone from the Old Testament. And so they quote God's word in prayer. They look here. They reference Psalm 2 in praying for Peter and John. Look at what it says. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? Verse 26, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in the city were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with Gentiles and all the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Notice all those P's there. Your plan had predestined to take place. How awesome is that? That he's connecting the very crucifixion of Jesus and his rotten trial to what they're experiencing now, that they're truly identified with Jesus, that they are, just as he was persecuted, so they will be. And they're praying for them to have boldness. They're praying for them and acknowledging that God is in control. He has all these things in his hand, that he has predestined these things to take place. Why? Because it's about God in all of its complexity, that God desires to make his name known. So see the continuity here of the Old Testament to their time, that they're gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Both Jews and Gentiles are guilty. And this is amazing because Psalm 2 is coming to a partial fulfillment, rather a starting of its fulfillment, because it ultimately will be fulfilled when Christ has his enemies under his feet, which is not complete yet. But notice verse 28, that is God is who is in control of all of this. Persecution is in the hands of God. Do you hear that? Persecution is in God's hand. For the church, when we undergo persecution, we have no reason to fear because God has already seen it beforehand. And we are actually ought to take joy in being persecuted for our faith because we know that the proclamation and the extent of the gospel will go forth because of it. God saw it beforehand. God is the author of this, not Satan. And while we know that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, God indeed holds all things together by the word of his power, as it tells us in Hebrews. And so their prayer, let's continue to look at this. Look at verse 29. The prayer continues, and now, Lord, look upon their threats. So now this is their supplication to the Lord. Look upon their threats. Grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. We've been threatened, Lord. We need that boldness. Verse 30, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Notice that the church didn't say, hey, thanks for all you did in the past. They're expecting Jesus to continue his signs and his wonders and the miracles through Christ in them. We know that they are expecting this. So their prayer request is for boldness. I think it's important to note that. That despite the religious leaders' threats, they want boldness to continue. And notice here, there's an outline of the content of their prayer. Look at verse 24. It says, they were adoring God. They were saying, Sovereign Lord. They're acknowledging who God is. There's an adoration of God. Secondly, we see in verse 25 and 26, they're alluding to the Word of God when they speak of David in the Psalms and in Psalm 2 and its fulfillment. And thirdly, we see an acknowledgement that God has a plan, that he is sovereign over all things in verse 28. And then in verse 29 and 30, there's an appeal to God that he would help them continue the work that they've been called to do. So adoration, alluding to the Word of God, acknowledging that he has a plan, and appealing to him. Our prayer lives could truly be influenced by such a challenge as we see here, and maybe even more productive as we look at our own lives of prayer and how we pray for the persecuted church. Are we showing adoration in our prayers? Are we praying God's word? Are we acknowledging that he has a plan, even in the horrific destruction of churches around the world and our brothers and sisters being put to death in Christ? Are we to weep for them? I think so. But are we also to be a joy with a smile on our face, knowing that God is accomplishing his word and work? Yes, as well. So to God, we need to look in these items and how we think about persecution and to cry out to him in our time of need. So notice that when they were done praying, verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place which they had gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The place was shaken, filled with the Spirit. God answers that prayer. Have you noticed that they continue? Luke, I think, is very keen here in showing that God answered that. They continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And so in all of this, we see that the very content of their prayer was answered by God. And the content was to answer their prayers for that, which they had asked for. And that's encouraging. Should be encouraging. But what about us? What, in light of this text, amazing things happen, exciting things. Are we boldly sharing our faith? Just like the early church, are we looking more at yesterday and what God did in the good old days? Or are we thinking about what God would want to do this last week of May 2017 here in Ashe County, in our relationships, in our families? Are we thinking about boldly sharing our faith, or is it something down the item of the list of what we have planned this week? Are we finding it difficult to share the gospel? How can we keep silent after all that God has done for us in Christ? Amen? And for the salvation of our souls, so much more than merely being healed from a lifetime of lameness, which really is an allusion to our sin, we see that. So how can we keep silent? Or has he done nothing in your life? Maybe because you've refused to repent. That you've heard this gospel before and you say, what is everybody so excited about? Well, why is it that people get excited about all this religious stuff and you sing and you read this Bible that is like 1,500 pages of black and white and there's no pictures whatsoever? Or maybe that you have this hardened heart against things that have happened to you or the sin that you're hanging on to and you refuse to repent and we wouldn't expect you to be joyous because you are still in your sin. But I can't think of a better moment than now to repent of that, and the times of refreshing would come from the Lord, as Acts has told us, that you would repent, that you would start fighting against this Jesus who has proclaimed himself as all-powerful and is in fact God and has in fact gone to the Father. Are we finding even just a little persecution in our lives? Maybe a Facebook post offended us, or an email, or maybe somebody spit at you, or whatever. But in the Western world, we need to learn to toughen up, and not just toughen up, but really learning to pray for the church in foreign lands. And if you want to toughen up in your faith, read some biographies of today, in the last month, of people who have been slaughtered for their faith in Christ. We need to be encouraged. We need to be bold. If we have brothers and sisters that are willing to lay down their lives, why are we so not bold to open our mouths when God has told us that he will give us the words to speak? Be encouraged. Jesus said persecution would come. Keep going. Keep praying for boldness and keep sharing. I sometimes cringe at this because over the last few years, I've had some passages that I've been able to proclaim here in our church to warn us and give us tools about persecution and suffering. And the eerie thing, the my greatest fear is that God, and is also an answer to prayer as well as a fear, but that if God were to give us the opportunity to live out the things that we're learning, the church would explode. And at the same time, I fear that many of us would run if persecution were to come upon us. Could we boldly stand and say, Lord, you are my everything. You are the maker of heaven and earth, and you have heard these threats of these people, and we don't need to be afraid. Fear doesn't drive us, but perfect love casts out fear. So regardless of where we find ourselves this morning, we can see that the early church prayed for God to work, and we know that God is at work and that those who hear his word regularly preached, we know that he has a plan to use that, and we can appeal to him to save them and to be bold in what he will do both here and around the world, that he wants to work through us individually and corporately. Are you seeing this text and seeing what God was doing? And we tend to think about, wow, the early church was amazing. We don't see those signs and wonders. But there's nothing more, less miraculous that when the word of God is preached, the gospel is preached and clearly communicated to a heart that has been prepared by the Father, that life will be changed forever because God said he would redeem it. Do you believe that you are God's plan A to serve him and proclaim the gospel this week, maybe this day, to a lost and dying world? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these challenges to our hearts. Thank you for being good in giving us your word and the story of the book of Acts, and not a mere fiction, but the very true history of the early church. And Lord, we're instructed by it in many ways, and one of those many ways is our boldness, the boldness of our witness to open our mouths and believe that you will make yourself known through us. And what you want is obedience. And Father, we also see that we are reminded that the world will hate us, that we will be persecuted. But Lord, it's necessary that for the proclamation of the gospel, that some would undergo persecution for the advancement of it. Father, we think of our missionaries around the world. We think of those who are facing deep persecution by ISIS or in North Korea or in China. And we hear these stories and even are careful in how we share them on the internet so that no one will be endangered. But the truth is, Lord, you hold them and there's no greater security than in your hand. Father, we lift up Luke and Courtney to you who are seeking to boldly proclaim the gospel in Nicaragua. Father, you would give them strength as well. We pray for boldness for them, that it's there's reason to fear when you're weak on the language and the temptation to just hold back and just support others that speak better. But Lord, I pray for a boldness for Luke and Courtney. I pray for boldness for this church, that as we individually talk to people this week, that we would open our mouths to the glories of the gospel. Father, I pray for us as a corporate body in this community, that we would never back down, that we would never be ashamed of your word and its power to change lives. And Father, we ask that you would continue to use us in this community for your glory and for your purposes. We ask that you'd help us to respond to your glory. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.